has to be made over objects. So objects are dug, they are found, they are explored. However, as we talked last week, and we'll talk more today, there's no objective method in archaeology, because archaeology depends on the interpretation of the elements, on assumptions about date of the layers, about culture, about religion, many aspects. So the archaeologist, as he looks into something, he will make assumptions. He will have some assumptions. So he will the stratigraphy, which is the layers, and he will make a conclusion. But for us, the Word of God is the objective element of truth, is the truth outside ourselves. So when people these days, they trust in the truth that is in their heart, trust the truth that is in your mind, trust who you are, or they would say, just be honest with who you are, meaning like you are the measure of truth. And what you feel and the thoughts that go in your head are the measure of all truth. We say, no, there's a truth that is outside myself. I don't encompass all the truth. I believe that there's a God who gave me knowledge of the truth, and He revealed that in Scripture. So Scripture information is the starting point for us. Is really the starting point of all things for us. We believe that Scripture is the only rule of authority, the supreme rule of authority for us. And when we study then archaeology, we start with Scripture. And finally, last week I finished with a very amazing a find that was done a couple years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago, which is the cursed tablet. And just quickly, the cursed tablet was less than an inch by an inch, a small square tablet made of copper, metal, that was found on the Mount of Curse, Mount Ebal, or Ebal, where Joshua built an altar to the Lord. And exactly under the altar, or in the altar, Joshua's altar, that was found among the dirt that they took out. And upon analysis of this tablet, which was, of course, closed like an oyster, they put through scans, and they found out writings inside. And the writings inside was a poem of curse. It was curse, 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 be cursed, though, something like that. I presented to you last week, those that you remember. But the most amazing thing is that they found the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, written in a very ancient form of Hebrew. Which puts Hebrew as one of the first languages to be developed, and shows that Israel had known the name of their God as Yahweh way, way earlier than the 8th century that scholars hold up to this point. So they knew, and they're still studying it, and who knows what more things will come up from that. But it's a very new find, and even the scientific article of those that are doing the study has not come out yet. So that's what we talked. But now, as we progress in the next few weeks, we will go through Bible chronology. So we're going to start with the old stuff, with creation, with flood, with Tower of Babel. And in relation to these three things, I'll tell you up front, there's nothing new. Nothing new. We have not found any new evidence of creation, archaeological evidence, and I even dare to say we never will. We have not found any great archaeological evidence of the flood. I'll present to you some here, but there's nothing new. But there's some. And the Tower of Babel as well, or Babel or Babel, the same we don't. But I'll present to you a little bit of what we have. So we have Genesis telling us the history of creation and how God created heaven and earth in 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. But this is not the only account of creation. So ancient cultures, for instance, Babylonian culture, had their own account of creation. And archaeologists and scholars will say that their accounts of creation are prior to the Bible. And that the accounts of creation of the Bible were drawn from the Babylonians. And they will base that in an account that was found in some tablets. And those tablets are called the Enuma Elish, which are these tablets there. So they are seven tablets that were dug from the Assyrian royal palace of Ashurbanipal, which was a king between 668 and 628, so 7th century before Christ. And he had a big library. And these, then, are a copy, they are a copy, of an ancient account, an ancient Babylonian account of how everything was created. Their god is Marduk or Baal. Baal is referred in Isaiah. Baal and Nebo, they are referred in Isaiah. God actually mocks them, says that they fall and they stay prostrate because someone needs to go there and get them and put them standing. And Isaiah mocks them for being just statues made by man. And he says, the same man that goes and cuts a wood in the forest, brings home in half, he cooks his food. With the other half, he makes an idol. Then he says, this is my God. And Isaiah will mock them and mocks God Baal, which was a very important god in ancient Mesopotamia and for the Babylonians. So for the Babylonians, the god Baal or Marduk created earth when he defeated in a cosmic battle against a crocodile called Tiamat. So the crocodile Tiamat was defeated. And crocodile Tiamat was cut in two. He was cut in two, in half. And the two parts of the god crocodile Tiamat that fell formed what is earth and heavens. Earth and heavens. And the story goes on, and from the two eyes that were cut, where they joined at the horizon, came the two rivers, which is the Tigris in the Euphrates. The two rivers came from the eyes of the crocodile that fell in two parts. And so this is the account, the Babylonian account of creation called Enuma Elish. And then, of course, archaeologists looking into this, they will found small fragments in other languages of this account. And they will believe it's a general common account for the Babylonian culture, which they will then decree that is prior to the Bible. So before Genesis was written, the Babylonians had this account. So if Genesis then was written after this account was written, it's possible that the writings of Genesis were influenced by this account. Why would they conclude that? Because for them, those are just human writings of ancient mythology. They don't believe that the Bible was inspired by God, none of that. And they say, we can't approach the Bible text because of that. So they will say, this was. And why they will say that Genesis was based on that. Because remember that Genesis starts that in the beginning God created heavens and earth. Similar to the Babylonian cosmology that was divided in heaven and earth, two parts, then the Jewish mythology is based on the two ideas, the cosmos, the world, the creation is based on heaven and earth, the two divisions. So they say that these similarities show that the Hebrew mythology, being a newer culture, depends on the Babylonians who were ancient. There is another archaeological element that makes them conclude that, which is what? The criteria of date. What is the ancient copy of the Bible that we have, of the Old Testament? So the ancient copy of Genesis that we have is a first century before Christ, that one over there. So that is the earliest copy that we have of Genesis. But the tablets that tell the story of the Enuma Elish, they are from the 7th century. So archaeologists will say, well, we have Genesis, but the record of Genesis is from the 1st century before Christ. But we have Enuma Elish, and it's for the 7th century. Besides, the Babylonians are an ancient culture than the Jewish culture, and the cosmology seems similar, so we can only conclude that the Jewish drew a little bit of that mythology to build their cosmology and wrote creation. Then I ask you, what can we argue in our favor? How would we argue against that? Huh? We won't. We won't argue. All these interpretation and all these evidence is circumstantial. And it's based on some sort of rational conclusion, of course. But still, there's a lot of assumptions there. And the archaeologist or scholar that gets to that conclusion will not ever perhaps change his mind. So there is an academic response to that, and I would refer to this book here, which is The Old Testament Documents from Walter Kaiser. Are they reliable and relevant? It's a very interesting read. It's not a devotional read, but also it's not a hard read. I believe you would read and learn. It's not a new book as well. It is from 2001, but a good book, well-based argument of why the Bible text should be trusted by us, should be believed, in relation to the ancient accounts and archaeological finds. What the Bible brings, and Kaiser will ask, is very different than the Enuma Elish. It's very different. Very different. It cannot be compared. There's no comparison, so you could say one draws from the other. So that's one first thing that he will argue. And the second thing he will argue about the change in the text and how the myth evolved through time, while the Bible always remain the same. However, what will we say? Remember what I read to you in Hebrews 11:3? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God didn't create heaven and earth defeating another God. God created all things out of nothing. And our faith remains the same. But this is how the argument is made. And this is how the argument is done. So do you say, do we have evidence of creation? Well, then it's another lecture. We have evidence of creation all over the universe. We have evidence of creation. But then it'll be more a lecture about cosmology, and which will involve a little bit of astronomy and a little bit of chemistry and biology, more than about archaeology, right? So we are confined here, which for our purpose for archaeology. So this is what it is. All right? So this is what we have. So God could, and I said that last week, at any point, have us dig a little piece of biblical text from the 12th century. And then these guys would go crazy because they would say, whoa, 12th century? And it would be a slap in their face. And God might do that in the future. God has not done it. But that doesn't change because we believe in Scripture. And you can trust that the text of Scripture that we have is a holy text that we understand it's the Word of God, revelation from God. So do we have archaeological evidence of creation? No. We don't have the Garden of Eden. We don't have a little piece of the tree of life. We don't have the swords of the two angels that were placed at the Garden of Eden. We have not found that. We have not found a little piece of rock that says, Adam was here, so was Eve. No, we have not found that piece of evidence. We have not found Abel's farm. No, we have not found that. And we never will. We believe in God. And if you start with the belief in God, the only God, the infinite God, the eternal God, you can only conclude creation. And that is the point for us and what He has revealed is true. But moving on. What about pre-flood? There's a little bit more evidence there, right? What does the Bible say about pre-flood? Pre-flood. So, about the people that lived before the flood. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible tells us that there was farming and there was raising of livestock. So they were raising animals and they were farming. The Bible says that they were building cities. The Bible tells us that there were also some people that were nomads living in tents. So they had a knowledge of how to do tents. They had a knowledge of how to acquire food, hunt, and live, do all of that. The Bible tells us that there was music before the flood and mentions the lyre and the pipe that were made by descendants of Cain. Not even the good line, the good bloodline. It was from Cain descendants. They are also the ones that built cities, and they are also the ones that were nomads. They are the ones also that had the knowledge of metals. They had the knowledge of bronze, and they had the knowledge of iron. Do you know what historians believe in relation to iron? The iron started to be manipulated and used 6 centuries before Christ was born. But the Bible says that these guys, before the flood, already knew how to deal with bronze and iron. In Genesis 6:4, it says that they were giants, that they were giants, tall, tall men, strong men. And they were men of renown. What does that mean? It means that they had a whole culture that would tell stories about these men. So there was a whole stories that were told about these men, of their accomplishments, of their achievements, of who these people have done. It tells us that the earth was full of violence. So you can think of wars, people fighting people, going one against the other. And we know that people lived long lives. Adam lived 930, and Methuselah, or Methusalem, lived 969 years. And despite whatever anyone could say, those were literal years, because the earth was spinning same way around the sun and all, the same process, same stuff. So those were real literal years that the Lord gave to them. It was a developed society. And we don't know how developed it was, but it was a developed society. With people living that long, they were able to develop skills. Can you imagine if you could live 900 years, how much skills you would develop and how much knowledge you would accumulate and be able to pass along? You know, how you could learn multiple languages in all this time. You would live multiple lives, right, according to our standards, and accomplish. So can you imagine how many kids you could have living that long? And it's estimated that some will do an estimate based on the Bible and all, that there perhaps was like a billion people on earth then, because of how long they lived and how many kids they could have. And as we read Genesis, there seems to be a crowd of, it's crowded, it's quite crowded there. So it was a whole civilization. So you can ask, what is the archaeological evidence that we have of these societies? None. Zero. Why? Well, we have a hint of it in 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6. 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6 tells us that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. We believe that God, as He sent the flood, He really destroyed any memory of that old society and civilization. It's in the depth of the earth. And as we believe that flood was indeed a catastrophic world event, that formed the continents that we all know, formed the mountains that we all know, formed all that we know. It was, as some believe, and I adopt this same idea and theory, that it was the crust of the earth was broken, and the lava and the water that was under the crust all came out and exploded, creating not a rain per se formed the clouds, but like vapor of water that went into the atmosphere and came back and flooded the earth while the continents were separated. It was a geological event of great proportions. And God, through that, completely eliminated that society. So is there no archaeological evidence of those societies? Well, we have some. We have some. So we have, for instance, marine fossils on high mountains. So we find fish in the Himalayas. Fish fossils in the Himalayas. You find fish fossils in the Rocky Mountains. In fact, if you go here to Moss Wright Park and you go to the creek that is over there, and you don't need to look long, you will find some marine fossils there. I've found I have it at home with my kids. I forgot to bring to show it to you, but you have of small little creatures. Was ever Tennessee was ocean one time. There was a beach in Tennessee someday, long ago. We don't know, but there's evidence. We see also concentration of fossil deposits. Why? Because when the waves come, it kind of sweep away, and they all were gathered together and deposited and died together. If it was millions of years, you would see one animal here, one animal there, one animal. But we have full layers with a lot of animals, which is they call the Cambrian explosion. Then we have a layer with nothing. What happened? They will say, oh, they went extinct, and then it was growing all again. No, it was a major event that concentrated all the animals in one layer. And one big evidence is that there's no evidence of time between layers. No evidence is found of time has passed between layers. So the layers over there that they say, oh, this was billions of years. Then came this era. Like in between, there has to be a transition. There's no transition. There's no evidence. And actually, many then more Christian and conservative archaeologists will assume that those layers were formed in the flood and that the process was much faster than what is told. So there's some evidence, yes, but again, it's how we look at the evidence. It's not necessarily the evidence itself. But there are also ancient flood stories. So, as it would be expected, if Noah got out of the flood and Shem and his sons, his three sons, and his three sons populated the earth, Noah told that story to his grandsons, to his great-grandsons, and his sons told that story to their sons and to their great-grandsons and to generations. So that story went on. So if there was one event like the flood, it only makes sense that people will learn about this in different cultures, and that's exactly what we have. So as it would be expected, historical events transmitted orally through thousands of years, hundreds of flood stories are known so far, which are found amongst people on all parts of the world. You know that the Navajo from Native Americas, they have a story of flood. The Navajo Indians have a story of flood. South American peoples, they have a story of a flood as well, a great flood that led to the formation of the peoples. Polynesians like Aborigines from deep Australia, they have a flood story that is part of their myths and their ancestry, the ancestral stories. So these stories about floods, they are all over the earth. Why would they be all over the earth? Because they were passed orally from one generation to the other about this event. But of course, as they are passed from one generation to the other, I mean, Grandpa had $10 when the story started, and when the story ends, he had $1 million. He was rich, kind of. It's not done on purpose, but that's how it is. And in the ancient Babylonians also have flood stories. And there's one in particular, which is called the Epic Gilgamesh, that is also said, this is the base for the Bible record. So this Babylonian story precedes the Bible, and the Bible copied or was inspired in this story of the Epic Gilgamesh. In fact, I took a little chart from the Exodus and Genesis, and that is like different peoples and different flood stories. And you see that they have like Assyrians And then they will have Russia, China, Peru, Hawaii, and they will have all these people. All every part in green is a flood story of that culture that matches some information from the Bible. So that culture has a flood story, and that dot, that point, matches the story of the Bible. So multiple and ancient cultures. But the one that is used to challenge the Bible is the Epic Gilgamesh. So the Epic Gilgamesh is a story that is in 12 tablets of that guy over there. And he was a tall guy, so tall that he could hold a lion like that. Yeah, he was a giant of old, and he was a strong and handsome guy. Women would look at him and fall in love right away because he was, you know, very cute. And he was a mighty warrior, and he was a semi-god or a demigod. He was the son of a god with a human. And he was the king of Babylon. So this guy called Gilgamesh, he lost a friend, his best friend, also a mighty warrior. It was a guy that was his enemy, Enkidu. Enkidu was hired to kill him and defeat him. And they fought for 7 days, and they liked so much to fight each other that they became friends. They're like, hey, you are, you know, my soulmate, because, you know, only the two of us. And Enkidu became then a very good friend of Gilgamesh. And one time when the gods are thinking Gilgamesh is getting too big, they sent a flying bull to kill him. And Enkidu is the one guy that protects him. And then the gods get very angry at him, and the gods kill Enkidu, his faithful friend. So Gilgamesh says this, I need to be God. I need to become a god, I mean, because I'm mortal. And I'm always at the mercy of these gods. So he goes in adventures trying to find a way of immortality and become a god. And he finds this wise man, which Utnapishtim. Good name for a grandchild, if you want. I mean, I don't know that I'm saying it right, too. So I'm probably butchering the name of the guy. But anyway, so Gilgamesh finds this guy, and this is a wise man. He looks like an old man, but he is immortal. And Gilgamesh learns that he's immortal, and that's why Gilgamesh goes to him and says, tell me, how can I become immortal like you? And he says, well, I am immortal because I obeyed God. He told me there will be a great flood, and I obeyed him. I built a boat. And he tells the whole story of how he built a boat. And after he left the boat, he was blessed by the God, and he became immortal. But the key for immortality is a tree that lies at the bottom of the ocean. And if he goes and eats from the leaves of that tree, he will be immortal. So Gilgamesh goes into the depth of the ocean, and he got the tree. And when he's carrying it home, he's betrayed and seduced by a serpent who eats the leaves of the tree. And then he can never eat from the tree and become immortal. And he goes back to Babylon and continues to reign in Babylon. But then he starts to enjoy mortality. And the kind of the end of the story is Gilgamesh coming to grips with the fact that he's immortal and he's going to die. But that's a good thing, because then you enjoy life kind of thing. So historians will take the 11th tablet. It's the next slide. So this is the 11th tablet, which in the British Museum, which is when the wise men will tell him the story of the flood and will compare with Genesis. And there are some very interesting things. For instance, He built a boat of reed covered with bitumen that's to be saved from the flood. In the story, he sends a dove twice to go find land. And when he gets out of the boat after the flood, he offers a sacrifice to God. And God makes a covenant with him. He's pleased with his sacrifice and makes a covenant with him. And that's when God bestows upon him the immortality. So this is the record of the flood and the whole story of Gilgamesh that the old man tells him. Now, does it look a little bit like the story in the Bible? It does. It does. Those tablets, they are dated from the 7th century. So again, you have Bible, 1st century. You have tablet, 7th century. Who wins? Tablets. And the story comes from them. So, what can we say about the epic Gilgamesh? Well, the story was developed through centuries. We have earlier accounts of the same story, and they wouldn't fit 12 tablets. They wouldn't fit even half of the tablets. So we know that through centuries, the story of the epic Gilgamesh was embellished. Made more, you know, more spectacular. And we know that the story that is in the 11th tablet, especially about the flood that the wise man tells him, is a very, very late addition. Well, if we believe that the Bible was written by Moses in the 14th century, and God revealed then to the people of Israel about the creation and the great flood, and this story in the Gilgamesh was written later. I mean, the flood story of Gilgamesh was included later, perhaps in the 9th or 8th century. Some will put earlier, a bit later, but later than that. So who drew the story from who? So, of course, the epic Gilgamesh is the one that's copying the Bible. It's not the Bible that is not copying Gilgamesh. But why is the doubt? Because we don't have a very, very old piece of clay or whatever with the account of Genesis. The earliest account of Genesis is much earlier, first century. So, they will say, see, the Bible stories are much more recent. What can we say about that again, brothers and sisters? Oh, well, it's your conclusion. You may think that way. The third and last thing I want to explore today is evidence about the Tower of Babel or Babel. So, do we know where the Tower of Babel was? Can we find the Tower of Babel? Can we find it? Do we know where it is? No, we don't. But we know that the ancient cultures, they were very knowledgeable in building pyramids, in building tall buildings, towers in the pyramid shape. And thus, of course, the Egyptians had those pyramids. Were not the aliens that gave them the technology to build the pyramids. So we know that ancient culture are. And you know where the ancient pyramids are found? You have a guess. In ancient Mesopotamia, which the Bible called the Plains of Shinar. That ziggurat, they're called ziggurats, by the way, is the ziggurat of Uruk. And Uruk is where one guy from the Bible came from. Abram. He is from there, and they built towers. But interestingly enough, we find that structure throughout the world. For instance, we have that structure in Mexico. We have in Egypt. We have in Burma, South Asia. And we have a very interesting one, which puzzles people, and there's all conspiracy theories and whatever, which is an underwater pyramid in Japan. An underwater pyramid in Japan. And you think it's a small thing, but it's not. Like, the divers, they are tiny like this in relation to this huge, huge pyramid underwater in Japan. And, you know, they will say that it was, again, aliens. It was the old Atlantis, the city that Plato talked about, that it went underwater and all. But we know that the building of ancient pyramids or ancient buildings with that structure was a known kind of knowledge. They had the knowledge to build pyramids like that. The pyramid of Djoser in Egypt is considered perhaps one of the oldest ones alongside with the Mesopotamian pyramids. And they are from the 26th century before Christ. At least the archaeologists date that. There's one, however, who for a lot of archaeologists, I mean Christian archaeologists, makes the cut, which is the Entenmünde, which is a ziggurat that was from Babylon, which is the next one. So this is the Entenmünde ziggurat from Babylon, which is around 50 miles south of Baghdad, so a great place for you to spend your next vacation. Really peaceful, quiet place, good service they have there. 56 miles south of Baghdad, they found the ruins of this. And by the way, that pyramid is mentioned on the account of Elulma Elish, the Babylonian account of creation, as being one of the main or the first. That kind of upset the god. But it was like made by the god. And it's thought to have 300 feet in height. But it's believed that it was never finished, really. And so some will say, why was it never finished? And the dating of this has been very difficult, but some will say that this is, in fact, the earliest of the big towers of Mesopotamia, of the ziggurat. Bible mentions a place called the Plains of Shinar, right? Plains of Shinar. And the Plains of Shinar is what? The Bible says that after Moses left the ark and his sons and the descendants of his sons, they moved east, because the ark was mostly came to be in actual Turkey, so minor Asia Minor, and they went east or southeast, and they established themselves in the plains of Shinar. And in fact, in the place called the Plains of Shinar, which is called the Mesopotamia, and you have like the two rivers there. The two rivers that are mentioned in Genesis and the two rivers that were the center of the universe or center of the world then, and God preserved, even after the flood somehow, although very differently, they are some of the oldest cities and settlements in the world. And what we know about that is this, is that from there, they spread to populate the world. So look at this map here that was done by National Geographic, which is not a Christian institution. Actually, anything that they can do against Christianity, they do. So National Geographic, again, great picture, great documentary. They do great stuff. You just cannot trust anything that they say, but great picture. So what do they say? They say that life started in Africa, that is one here, you see. Then life evolved to Mesopotamia. And from Mesopotamia, it spread to all the world. Why did they say their life started in Africa? Because they will find pieces and bones of monkeys that they will say were our ancestors. And they will say, well, life has to have started in Africa. But real life and civilization, where was found? Where was it? Is Mesopotamia. So Mesopotamia, according to the record of the Bible, where the ancient peoples were, is actually where we find artifacts. So when we dig, we don't go dig in Africa. We don't go dig in Asia East Asia. We're not going to go dig in Siberia. We're going to find the ancient cities and ancient civilization and ancient traces of culture where the Bible told they would be, which is a place called the Plains of Shinar. So, and from there, after the Tower of Babel, what happened? God confuses the languages, right? Because they're being proud. They're good at building towers. And now they're going to build the biggest, the tallest, the mightiest tower of all. Because they are mighty men. They don't need God. And as they're going to build this, God says, nah, you're not mighty, you're tiny. And God confuses their languages. And God then spreads them through the earth. And from the plains of Shinar, Mesopotamia, where we have the ancient cities, they spread through the earth and they will populate other places like Egypt, like Greece, ancient culture, and then go to the east as well and to other places. So, does the archaeological data confirm the Bible? Yes. But is it interpreted so? No. And I'll give you a bonus thing at the end. This is pretty much the lecture for today, but I'll give you a bonus thing just to show how they don't ever favor Bible. So, it is believed that the dinosaurs lived at least 60 million years ago, right? And when the dinosaurs lived, man didn't exist yet, because man came to be later. So, dinosaurs existed before man, and they were extinct, and then man was created, right? So, man and dinosaurs never lived together. So, they were extinct. So, in 2005, they were digging some T-Rex bone, and they found a femur in Montana. It was researchers from the University of North Carolina. And they kind of broke the bone as they were carrying, and they got the pieces of the bone that were broken, and they sent to the lab at the university. And they started studying it under the microscope and stuff. And do you know what they found? They found soft tissue. Now, if you don't know, a fossil is a petrified object. So what was a bone made of tissue, of protein, of biomaterial was kind of got dry and became stone, petrified. This is what fossil is. But these fossils were found to have soft tissue, meaning that they had cells, protein, blood vessels. They had that, right? And that dinosaur specifically was one that was 75 million old. And then they started finding more out, and they found one dinosaur in China that was supposed to have lived in 195 million years ago, they found soft tissue as well. So, what are the possibilities to explain soft tissue in a dinosaur? Three possibilities. First, the fossils and the dinosaurs existed much later than what we thought. They're more recent. But they said, that's wrong. So we're not going to even consider that. That is wrong. Second possibility, the soft tissue is biofilm, meaning it's another bacteria, like microbacteria and animals that were in the dirt or something, that got in there and formed that exactly in the shape of the cells that they would have. And guess what? They went with that. They said it's bacteria that came from outside and went into there. Days and years go and discussion goes, and they have to admit that it can't be. They are original cells. DNA shows original cells from that dinosaur. So what is their conclusion? That there might be a previous unknown preservation process for millions of years. Very logical, right? Scientific. You don't think that's very scientific? You have three hypotheses. They are much later. Or something happened that we don't know. What would you think? Something happened that we don't know. Of course. So this, and this is the last slide. This lady here, this scientist, Mary Schweitzer, she got the bone, femur bone of an ostrich, and she kept in a lab for 2 years, and she concluded, well, it's possible to preserve soft tissue because she did an experiment of 2 years. And she's saying, so it was possible that for 75 millions of years that soft tissue was preserved because she did an experiment of 75 of 2 years with the bone of an ostrich. Very, very scientific. And she will say, well, I'm not saying that the same process that I did with the ostrich is what went there. I'm just saying that it's possible because they cannot say that the thing of millions of years is wrong. It's wrong. They cannot say. It's not a possibility. It has to be millions of years. So if it has to be millions of years, there has to be a process here that we don't know yet. We don't know yet. So, very scientific, isn't it? Very, very, and that's what they will put down your throat and my throat, calling us fools and dummies because we know nothing. They know better because they are scientists and you know nothing. I know nothing. We know nothing. That is true science. True science. This lady has been embarrassed so many times, but she continues. She must have a very good self-image, I guess, because also she's spat in the back a lot. She's spat in the back a lot by a lot of other folks. But she has been embarrassed by biochemists, even not Christians one, that says, your explanation, I'm sorry, it can't be done. I've seen some debates and stuff. And I don't know what the guys are saying, because they're saying the peptidious exo-something, and they're going into formula and stuff, and I don't know what they're saying, but I know that the guys are just destroying her argument. And she's like, yeah, well, I'm just saying it's a possibility. It's a possibility. So that's what the science of millions of years is. If we don't know, wait, because we're going to find an explanation. We're going to find something. Does that prove that the earth is much younger for us? It doesn't prove. We know. It's just an evidence that the Bible is right, that God's word is right. It doesn't prove nothing to us. Because, again, we live by faith. I'm going to pray, and we're going to end. And then if you have questions, you can stay. If you need to go, you can go. Understandably, don't feel that you have to stay. Let's pray. Lord, we